But we said, to God alone be the glory. And so there we go. Today is from Mark chapter 2. Interesting passage that we don't always get to hear because the content doesn't seem all that relevant. You know, there are many ways to approach sermons. We have wonderful pastors who bring the word down to our lives and make it so impactful. And so sometimes I really envy them because I don't know how to do that. But however, my focus of ministry, and especially on the preaching, on the sermons, is not to necessarily bring the word of God down to you. My actual focus is quite the reverse. I want to lift you and take you inside the passage. And so instead of saying, God, what have you got for me in my life? I want to take you into his word and see what he has in store. And from there, learn how to apply to me. Ultimately, it's got to impact your life. So in the end result should be the same. But the way I take ministry and especially the word of God in the preaching, I have a slightly different perspective and direction. And so that's why I don't skip over passages like this, and I want you to get drunk with the word, see what he says, and then in light of that, see what that means for your life, because I do believe it is really, really applicable and practical eventually. So having said that, okay, let's go to Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. This is the reading of God's word. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. That ends the reading of God's word. Do you not find that passage weird? It begins with fasting, it goes into wine. Let me do my best to try to explain. But let me begin by introducing a couple of my friends. I have a couple of pastor friends who fast regularly. I admire them so much. Part of my admiration comes because I have trouble fasting. I think I told you once before, the longest I have fasted was for 3 full days. And I ended up falling unconscious at the end. Besides enjoying eating food, when I skip a meal, I often get a headache, which can turn into a migraine headache. So fasting is really difficult for me. So the only time I do fast these days is on Easter. So that I can briefly partake on Christ's passion and reflect on the bitterness of my sin, which he took upon himself. I wonder what your experience with fasting is. Let's learn about fasting today and see why and how it is meant to bless us, because it is meant to bless us. In verse 18 here at the beginning of our passage, we're told, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Questions. Why were John's disciples and the Pharisees fasting? Perhaps a more basic question to ask is, what is fasting? Fasting is abstaining from food, which means the people were willing to forego the most essential way to survive, which is eating food. In other words, when people fast, they're saying that they're willing to let go of the most important means to survive. Many of us, we see people fasting for dieting, for exercise, or for losing weight. It's really more than that. Therefore, by fasting, what they are desiring is something even more important than their own survival. Let me ask you, do you have something even more desirable than simply your survival? So by abstaining from our most basic necessity, which is food, we are hungering for something greater than ourselves. That's the message of fasting. Pastor John Piper, whom you know, I admire greatly, teaches, fasting is feasting in God. Hear that. Fasting is feasting in God. Though there's physical pain in our fasting, but our souls, that's a different story. Because in our souls, by fasting from the most basic necessity of life, according to Pastor Piper, he says, there is a feasting of our souls for God's riches. So while many people think that fasting is hard and therefore something to avoid, for Pastor Piper, he will fast so that he can taste or feast more of God's goodness. That's my hope when I fast, to feast, to taste more of God's goodness. Now, coming to our passage, coming back, seeing that John's disciples and the Pharisees were doing something wonderful, some people had a question for Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 18, Mark. Listen to the question. It says, some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting? Then they ask, but yours are not. Good question, but I say with a terrible motivation. It was a good question because they were asking, why did Jesus' disciples not do this wonderful practice of fasting? To want to see others do good, especially Jesus' disciple, that's usually a good thing, right? We should want others to do good. That's good. However, I can see two terrible motivations in this question. First, they were comparing Jesus' disciples with others, demanding that they also do better like this other people. You know, we certainly should learn how to do better from other people. As we said, that's a good thing. However, we must remember, other people are not our standards. The only true standard we must learn and copy is God. As for other people, they should be our examples to learn from, but they're not our models to copy. Only God is. Do we understand? The second terrible motivation in this question is, if they were demanding that others do the good deeds while they themselves were not willing, what's that called? Hypocrisy. They were judging others on a higher standard which they themselves were not willing to abide under. We pastors get that a lot. They want us to do better, which actually is a good thing. But my question is, are you not also a Christian who should do as well as the pastors or your leaders? So please, be humble. Be careful. For when you demand better from others, all the while you are not, then that's hypocrisy. When we see some people not doing better, let's learn to do first one thing. Let me reread this sentence. Before we speak on what's wrong with others, and at times we must, but before we do, will you learn to see if you're not guilty of yourselves first? I call that the mirror principle. Who do you see in the mirror? Yourself, right? Myself. So whenever we see other people do wrong, Let's raise the mirror and see if we're not guilty of it ourselves first. So when we see that we are guilty, then God's people must learn to immediately repent for our sins first. And as we repent, please be reminded that Jesus' death has already cleansed us and has forgiven us from all of our sins, including from the sin that we're repenting of that time. Do you understand? God's people should love to repent because in Jesus' death and resurrection, we believe he has already forgiven all of our sins, even those very sins that we're repenting of. Are you hearing me right now? God's people are repenting because we have been forgiven already. You understand, it's not the other way around. You don't repent to be forgiven. That's the way the world works. But in God, we repent because we have already been forgiven. If you knew how to say amen, a lot of the members would say amen about now. Brothers and sisters, there is joy and freedom in our repenting as we are reminded and taste the sweetness of God's forgiveness again and again. You understand why we repent? We don't repent to be forgiven, but every time we repent, genuinely, okay? Not just habitually, but genuinely and humbly when you repent, you really get to taste again God's sweet power of his forgiveness working again from that cross. Oh, folks, come on, Christians. We are too critical of the people who do wrong. So when a pastor should fall from grace, what do you do? Oh my God, how could he do that? You do the same, folks. Don't be so quick to be pointing fingers at others. Oh, the elder, how could he be? Of course, he's a sinner. What should surprise you? Or should I say it the other way? What shouldn't surprise you is the sin that people commit, including pastors stupid like me, elders, and you. When others do stupid things, sinful things, don't let that surprise you. They are acting sinfully, sinners that they are. You know what should surprise you? I was sitting at my desk, meditating on this, and I thought we do a completely the reverse. We are surprised at the sinfulness of people, which shouldn't be because we're all sinful. But we're not. We take for granted the grace of God that covers and forgives our sins. You get it? When there is grace, that's what should surprise you. When your husband or your wife or somebody forgives you, that's when you get surprised. Because that's what not sin does. And repenting makes you once again, it's like taking a shower again to be reminded again how he cleansed you with his blood that we will taste later today. Over 30-some years of ministry I've done. Sometimes on topics like this, I don't want to move on. Because in my experience, many Christians in the church, they might have heard the words, but they don't get it. And if you're like them, many of you might have heard, but don't get it. Please, please, sit and drink a little. Get this, because it will change the way you view people, the way you view yourself, the way you treat and speak with others. But I have four more pages to go to continue, so I'll move on. But hopefully you will wrestle with that. Now, only after we have repented of our sin, then we should humbly and lovingly go to the person who is not doing right and help that person to also humbly repent before God. Let me take you to Matthew 7, verse 5. Whew, the words, you hypocrite! Who is he talking to? Right? Not to her, talking to me. You hypocrite! Yes, sir. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want you to be mindful of the order here. First, take the plank out of your own eye. That is, first repent for your sins. So let's lift the mirror and see my sins and repent for my sins before we are quick to call out on others. But secondly, after we have repented, that is not the end, folks. Christianity doesn't end simply me being blessed and then forever being grateful. Christianity is never me receiving all the grace and everything remaining within. God's grace is always meant to fill and then what? Overflow. And if it ain't overflowing, you're not getting God's grace correctly. You understand? A lot of Christians, especially here in America, because we're such an individualistic culture, it's all about me. And if I'm happy, if I'm good, that's good. Wrong. That ain't Christianity. That's only putting one foot into your pants. One foot into the pants and not putting the other. How terrible you look, right? You look silly and dumb. Don't be dumb and silly. Sorry. Coming back, the way God works in us is he always wants to bless us, but through us always overflow and bless others. Coming to our theme, repentance. He always wants you to first see your sin and repent for your own, and then after you've done that, he wants you to go and help each other so that they too can repent. You know, we live in a culture where we hate. One of the things that I think one of the real weakness of Christianity today in our culture, in our modern time, is we rarely ever speak on the sins of others to help them repent. It is weakening and ruining Christianity. Now, you got to learn to do that lovingly, humbly, gently. But you got to do it sincerely. Look, again, Matthew 7, 5. You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to what? Remove the speck from your brother's eyes. He wants us to help remove the speck from each other. So when you see each other sinning, don't let way get away with that. Go to the sister, pray with her, pray for her, and if she's not repenting, you fast for her. So that she will come to her own volition and decision to repent. That's true for each and every one of us. So, if I ever see any of you sinning, what do you think I'm going to pray about? I'm going to pray that you will see your sin and repent. Repent sincerely. Repent beating your chest. Cannot let it go. That's the order of Christians. We always repent for our sins first, and then humbly and lovingly we help each other to repent of their sin. And what that does is this. It keeps us humble because we are always repenting, and it keeps us loving for others because we are always reaching out. Isn't that Christianity? Isn't that beautiful? I love what our faith does, keeps us humble and keeps us loving. But today, it's not only about fasting, so we need to move on a little bit. Now, Jesus was asked why your disciples don't fast. And his response was in twofold. So let me give you those. First, the first response from Jesus was to help the people see why fasting for his disciples at this time will be wrong. Mark 2, verse 19 and 20. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." Huh? What Jesus is saying is, do you ever go to a wedding party to fast? And he says, that would be wrong. For a wedding party should be about celebrating the goodness of the union between a husband and his wife. And the way to join the celebration is to eat and enjoy and rejoice with the newly wedded couple. So we are taught to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? We mustn't be a party pooper at a wedding celebration. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the word. But Jesus also said that the time will come when fasting will be right for his disciples. And that time will be when the bridegroom will be taken from them. We know what Jesus meant here because we have studied his life. Basically means he will die on the cross for the sins of his people. And miraculously, he will rise from death on the third day. And then he will ascend to heaven on the clouds to enter into his everlasting kingdom. So for people living today, fasting is good and right because Jesus has ascended to heaven and is there now. And one day, Jesus will return for us and take us to be with him eternally in heaven. And in heaven, there will be a wedding feast where joy and love will overflow. And by the way, there will be no need to fast in heaven because the bridegroom will be forever with us. He will never be taken from his kingdom. No fasting there. One of the things I look forward to heaven. I'm going to eat and eat. No need to fast. But the second response from Jesus about his disciples, it's such a different picture. This is what I think when you read Gospel, you have to sort of pause, wrestle with, because it doesn't seem to connect. Let me take you. Mark 2, 21 and 22. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined." No, they put new wine into new wineskins. Wow. This was Jesus' response to why the disciples were not fasting. I mean, imagine if you were one of the Pharisees who asked, "Why are your disciples not fasting?" And Jesus' answer is, "New wine don't go into the old wineskin, only into the new wineskin." What are you supposed to do with that kind of answer? Doesn't it sound unrelated? Is Jesus answering the question that he was just asked, or is he just speaking whatever he wants? My wife sometimes accuses me of giving answers that has absolutely no relevance to the question she asked. Oh, by the way, in my mind, they connect. But to her, it doesn't. It's not what Jesus is doing here. After I got over the shock on the way Jesus responded, I was going through this, and so let me try to explain to you how I understood what Jesus is saying here. See, Jesus is helping us see some things go together, and some things must not go together. What goes together is that the new wine must go into the new wineskin. And what does not go together is the new wine must not go into the old wineskin. Let me try to explain. A long time ago, we bought our first tablet and iPad from Apple. And as the new versions kept coming, they kept sending me new iOS downloads to upgrade my iPad. Soon after, my old iPad did not have enough capacity to handle the newer, more powerful upgrades. So it literally became obsolete, useless, because it couldn't handle the new power. Jesus is saying something like that, that the new wine is poured into the old wineskin, then the new wineskin will crack and not be able to retain the new wine. Too technical? Let me give you another visual. Let's say a child is 5 feet tall and weighs 100 pounds. So when he goes to buy clothing, he goes which section? The small section. But now as a young man, he grew to 6 feet tall and bulked up to 200 pounds of muscle. Can he still buy clothes from the small section? Of course not. What's the new size that he must buy now? Extra large, right? Do you see? New body, new size, right? Jesus says, new wine into new wineskin. But here, Jesus is not talking about wine, is he? He uses wine, but he's not talking about wine. Jesus is actually talking about understanding God's word, God's truth. The old way the people understood God's word was that people needed to do the right things, such as obey God's law, then they will be saved from their sins. Jesus says, that is not true. Obedience does not save you from your sins. Please understand, obedience or doing good deeds, such as coming to church, reading the Bible, or praying, or serving the homeless, those are wonderful deeds, but hear me, but they're not a prescription to our salvation. Good deeds are not a prescription to our salvation. So the right way to understand God's word is that our salvation can only be gotten not by obeying the law, but by faith in what Jesus has done on the cross for us. So the way to be saved is not with our deeds, but in our faith, which is to believe Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way people can be saved from our sins. Do you understand? The key to our salvation is not good works, but only in faith, or faith that believes Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection is the only complete price that purchases a sinner from our sins unto our salvation. Moreover, did you know our good works has absolutely no weight in how much more or how much less God loves us? Let me say it differently. We Christians believe all the good works we do does not earn us any more of God's love. Or on the other hand, all the bad things we do does not earn us any less than what God already loves us. So we need to understand, Christianity teaches our faith and our salvation and God's love is only by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. That's why our actions do not earn us any more or any less of God's love, because God loves us the most because Jesus truly has clothed us completely and eternally with his righteousness. Let me come to a closure to this message by offering you a couple of examples of the new wine into the new wineskin and not unto the old wineskin. First, many people understood that the Old Testament, that is the old wineskin, taught you earn God's love and salvation by your good deeds, by obedience to God's word, as I said again. Jesus is teaching us here that is not true. Jesus is teaching us obedience does not earn our salvation, nor does it earn any more of God's love for us. Now, please understand, obedience is really, really, really good for Christians. But they are good as a description of our faith, never as a prescription to our faith and to our salvation. Hear the difference, description and prescription here. Then, most importantly, Jesus is teaching the new wine into the new wineskin. It's about the bridegroom who brings joy to all the guests, that makes fasting unnecessary for his friends, because what he did for his bride, for his people on the cross and his resurrection is more than sufficient to save us completely from all of our sins, even lead us to his everlasting kingdom to dwell with him eternally. So, brothers and sisters, the world keeps constantly bombarding and teaching us, this is the way it is. There's no free lunch. You work for grace. God helps those who help themselves. Constantly we're bombarded about works. You're forgiven by your confession, by your repentance. God loves you when you serve the homeless. My friends, brothers and sisters, that's not Christian teaching. That's humanism at work. We are saved by faith alone. You cannot be more loved, and you cannot be less loved than the way God already loves you. And this was done when Jesus lay down his life in love for you on that cross and was raised. If you believe this, that's what Christianity is. That's why Christianity, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. So don't try to work up. When you are feeling terrible and down, sure, you can be depressed. But don't let your emotions and your feelings decide who you are. Yeah, have a bad day. But don't let your identity flutter or shake. What Christ did can never be taken away from you. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's the new wine. That's now what we preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are your ways, your truth is so much deeper than what we know. In our world, we're constantly taught different things. And in our human nature, they sometimes sound or feel much more truthful than your words. In fact, we dare say your word sometimes is very foreign to us. Because, Lord, it doesn't align with our feelings the way we sort of understand. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to remove the old wineskin from us. Help us to learn in Jesus there is a new way. It is done by faith in what you've done already. So, Lord, I want to lift up all my brothers and sisters today. Let them experience the new wine of Jesus that comes only by faith in Christ alone. Now, Lord, as we're about to partake this communion, Lord, a small wafer, Lord, we are going to hold that, signifying that that is your body. And we're going to break it before we eat it, Lord, because it symbolizes your broken body to make us whole. After that, Lord, we are going to drink this little wine, a little sip. But Lord, let that little sip in our mouth, Lord, help us to experience that's the blood of Christ shed for us to completely forgive and cleanse all of our sins. So Heavenly Father, help us to taste your brokenness and your shed blood to make us complete, to cleanse us today. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.